We're going to begin looking in Hebrews chapter 13 in essential Christian ethics. And there are a number of things in Hebrews chapter 13 that God expects us to integrate into our life. These aren't things that are optional. These are things that God expects us to do. Now, previous to this, we've been looking at a number of the doctrinal issues that relate to the book of Hebrews, but now we get into some of the real practical ethics. And when I talk about ethical teaching, I'm talking about the moral teachings that God expects us to have as a part of our Christian life. God does expect us to behave in a certain way. God does expect us to live like we are Christians, not just on Sunday, but on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, 365 and a quarter days a year. Let's look now at the ethics of love. The ethics of love. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 through 3. Pastor Longstein has read the lengthy passage, but we'll be parking here this morning. It starts out, it says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body." Well, we're going to start looking at the ethics of love. And the first one, love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. The word brotherly love, you understand that the New Testament was completely written originally in Koine Greek, common Greek language, and it was. And the King James translators, doing accurately and exactly as they should, they translated one word. It's brotherly love, but the one word in the Greek is Philadelphios. And let me explain a little bit about what that means. They translated it with two words, brotherly love. And the word philos means great fondness and tender affection for. And that actually means a close but a non-sexual relationship, a very close relationship, but with no sexuality, no sexual implications there. It's talking about a genuine close friendship. And Adelphos, actually the strange word, it means from the same womb, from the same womb. I have three biological children, Steve, Carla, and Sarah, and they are all from their mother, Linda, my wife, Linda. But in this context, when we're looking at what he's addressing here, he's not talking about biological children. What he is talking about in the context is he is talking about our spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 1 and verse 12. And in John chapter 1, should be very familiar to you. It says this, it says, "But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." What we're talking about spiritually is we all came from the same source. We all have the same Father. We're God's adopted children. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son, and we're by adoption into the family of God. "But as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God." So my question to you as we start out at the very beginning, have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Now, the world would have you believe that there are many roads to heaven. That's what the world wants you to believe, that there's many ways to get to heaven. Some people say, well, there's a Mormon way, and there's a Buddhist way, and there's a Hindu way. I'm telling you, there is but one way. Narrow is the way. Straight is the gate. And that's through Jesus Christ alone. That's why the world hates Christians. The Christians say, "You're so narrow." I'm glad to be narrow because Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by him. Amen. You can go, amina, until you turn blue in the face, saying your mantra, and you might think you're getting to nirvana, but you're getting to hell. That's all you're getting to. Because what you need is Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You need to receive Him. You need to believe that you are a sinner, that you are separated from God, that Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. He purchased your pardon, and you need to repent and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And that is receiving Jesus Christ, and that is the only way to get to heaven. You can like it, you can lump it, you can stand on your head, you can wiggle your ears, you can do whatever you want to, but Jesus Christ is the only way. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 makes it clear. It says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." Now, this brotherly love, this fondness for our spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ is one of the marks of true believers. And there's a number of verses that talk about that. And I'm just telling you, one of the reasons that we demonstrate very clearly that we're believers is by loving our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, not knifing them in the back, but that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. John 13:35 says, now listen, by this, what? The previous verse 34 talks about love, how the Lord has told us to love. It says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." Now that's very interesting there, because this is even the love beyond the love of friendship, because the underlying word there is agapeo, which means a giving love without expecting anything in return. It is properly, in 1 Corinthians 13, translated charity, because when you give something to charity, you're not expecting anything in return. And so as we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, we ought to do that. But we don't do it because they'll do something back for us. That's not the reason. We need to have the God-type love. And agape love is also doing the right thing for a brother or sister in Christ, not necessarily because they will like it, but because it will help them. And sometimes we need to admonish our brothers and sisters in Christ because we love them, because we want to get them back on, if you would, the straight and the narrow. We have that responsibility. Another passage of Scripture that speaks of this brotherly love is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and in verse 9 it says, "But as touching brotherly love," and that's the one that we've just looked at, "you need not that I write unto you." He says, I don't need to tell you that. You need to be close friends with your brothers and sisters in Christ. But he says, "For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." Aha! We need to be friends with them, but we also need to show them the agape love, that love that gives, that love that serves. Do you serve God just because you love Him? That's what brothers and sisters in Christ, and by love, we're to serve one another. Let's look at the last one, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. It says, "Seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth." Let me just tell you something. The only way that you can have genuine fellowship one from another, or one with another, is based upon the truth. Do you know, if a brother and sister in Christ is living in sin and will not repent, you know, we are told that we need to separate from them. We're to separate from them, not because we hate them, but we can only have fellowship on the basis of truth. That's why, as an independent fundamental Baptist church, we don't fellowship with the church that's that way, and we don't fellowship with the church that's that way, or we don't fellowship with the church that's that way, because they teach a different Jesus, they teach a different gospel. And some people have said, well, preacher, you're just not friendly. Well, wait a minute, hold the phone. The only fellowship I can have is based upon the truth. I'm not going to fellowship with somebody who doesn't believe in the triune God, that thinks that Jesus Christ is some kind of a quick change artist, that he's at one moment Jesus Christ and the other moment he's God the Father, and the other moment he's God the Holy Spirit, and you got to baptize in the name of Jesus only. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then later on, when it says baptize in the name of Jesus, do you know what that means? It means baptized by the authority of Jesus. I'm not going to go down here. They sprinkle babies down here. I'm not going to have fellowship with them because that's not on the truth. The very word baptizo means to plunge, to dip, or submerge. Now, some of you got some new babies. I could fill up this baptismal, and I don't think you're going to bring your baby to have me plunge, dip, or submerge that baby there, because clearly the Bible says that you must be a born-again believer before you are biblically baptized. So Peter sets it straight. It says, seeing that ye have purified your soul in obeying the truth, it says, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love for the brethren. It says, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Not an ulterior motive, based upon the truth. That's why you join a local Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. That's why every single solitary one of you who've joined First Baptist Church, we've given you a doctrinal statement, and in that doctrinal statement, it tells you what we believe. It tells you that we believe that only born-again people should be members of a church. They need to be biblically baptized by immersion. They need to be in fellowship with us based upon our doctrine. One of our doctrines is very, very clearly that once you genuinely know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're saved and you cannot be lost. Now, I want to tell you, there's some Christians who get out of the way. And so what does that mean? That they lost their salvation? No, that means that they're headed for a trip to the woodshed is what it means. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son that he received us. So there's a number of things there, but our fellowship and our love with the brother needs to be based upon the very clear teachings of the Word of God. Why is it important to love our brothers and sisters in Christ? There's another reason. In case you haven't noted, the unsaved don't like Christians very well. 6 o'clock in the morning. It's been showing for years. Years ago, I gave WVCY TV30 permission to show Jeff Godwin Surrey What's Wrong with Christian Rock. I do not like Christian rock. I think it is wrong. I think it is sin. I think it is sensual. I think it's something that doesn't please God. Well, at 6 o'clock in the morning, the business phone rings, and so I was awake, and I picked up the phone, and I got cursed out and said, "You're as bad as ISIS. You put that on the television. What are you talking about? Christian rock is good." Bonk. He wasn't in great feeling of mood of loving me at that moment. And I just want to tell you something. Another real important need for brothers and sisters in Christ, why we need to love them, is because the world hates them. Turn with me to John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, verse 17, we'll go to the end of the chapter. "These things I command you, that ye love one another." This is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, verse 18, look at this. "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." Anybody have any doubts that the world hates Jesus? The lost hate Jesus? Boy, we're seeing it more and more, aren't we? "If ye were of the world," look at this. This is where some Christians make a big mistake. They try and be undercover Christians. We don't need undercover Christians, friends. "If," it says, "if ye were of the world," if you behave like the world, The world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, and I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Sinners love darkness. Sinners love sin. And a Christian comes and shines the light on them and lets them know that their morality is wrong, lets them know that their language is wrong, let them know that their dress is wrong, let them know that their music is wrong. Ah! Not likely they're going to be your good friend. That doesn't mean you shouldn't witness to them, because some of us loved those same things before Jesus Christ came into our hearts. Amen? So don't shut up. Don't quit witnessing. Remember the word which I said unto you, the servant is no greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which were done, which none other man did, that they had not sinned. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. I'm just going to tell you, if you're a believer and you're standing where you ought to stand, not everybody's going to be your friend. Not everybody's going to be your friend. And you know what? One of the reasons that we have a midweek services, evening services are shutting down all over this nation, because somehow Christians are thinking that they just don't need that encouragement anymore. But one of the reasons we have a midweek service not only is for prayer and the study of the word, but to get our battery charges so we can go back out into the world that hates us. We can be encouraged to keep on keeping on for the Lord. And so that's really one of the reasons we need the mutual encouragement and strength of our other brothers and sisters in Christ. And don't raise your hand if it's not true, but how many of you in the past year, in some area of your life, in some challenge in your life, have received encouragement from your brothers or sisters in Christ? Can I see your hands? I mean, just look. Just look. We need each other, amen? We need each other. I'm thankful for your prayers. I'm thankful for the people who have been an encouragement to me. I was thankful for the encouragement the last 6 months when my dad was so bad. We had kept him in my home for 12 years, and it was really, really tough. And so many of you encouraged Linda and I. I'm thankful for a Christian family, because not only are they biologically related to me, but my kids are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And that makes it real good. Well, perhaps I parked there too long, but those are some of the things I wanted to say. But I want to move on to another demonstration of love, and that is hospitality. Hospitality. Now, I'm not talking about the degree that LVO got when he went to Oxford, okay? I'm not talking about that kind of hospitality. I'll explain what hospitality I'm talking about. It says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. You can look up that word. That's in Strong's is 5381. It says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. And then a little bit later, we'll look at, for thereby some have entertained angels. I think this is a real interesting word. Entertain strangers is the Greek word philoxenos. And what that means is, philos means to be fond or friendly. We've just looked at that. And xenos means strangers. So what does that mean? That's talking about hospitality. Hospitality is a very important virtue. Let me frame it in the context of the New Testament. In New Testament times, there was not a proliferation of hotels and motels. When we go to Ireland, we're going to be staying in a combination of people's homes and then in a couple of hotels and motels as we preach throughout Ireland and Dublin and in Cork and in Cong and in all those areas there that we're going to be preaching. But and the inns in that day that did exist were notorious for their immorality. Additionally, in the early days of the church, persecution drove many believers from their homes, and as they fled, they needed places to stay. We must not forget also, as we read in Romans 16, verse 5, you don't need to turn there, but they didn't meet in church buildings. They met churches in their house, okay? And so as people were traveling, some from a long distance, it was reasonable for those people to stay or lodge there in that house before they moved on. Traveling preachers and missionaries were coming through. The Apostle Paul went on 3 missionary journeys, and I guarantee that he didn't stay in Motel 8s, okay? He stayed with other brothers and sisters in Christ as he went from place to place on his missionary journey. And so they showed brotherly love in very practical ways through being hospitable and having people in their homes. Now, I've traveled across America, and I've traveled a lot in other lands. And, you know, oftentimes I've stopped because I believe on Sundays and Wednesdays you need to be in church. And if you're traveling for pleasure or going from one place to another, oftentimes we've stopped at an independent fundamental Baptist church and just popped in to worship with them. And on numerous occasions, people who don't even know us, I didn't even speak to anybody other than coming in, saying hi, getting a bulletin. Sometimes they ask your name, but I don't offer a whole lot of information I sit down. But we have been asked, say, after the service, can you come over and eat with us? They didn't know us from Adam. Can we take you out to the restaurant? It's very interesting. After we served, I came back sick from the mission field a number of years ago. Had no place really to stay. Was too sick to work at that point. But I had the 2 families offer me their home, a home that they owned, to stay in free of rent till I could get back on my feet. That's hospitality, friends. And entertaining other people on numerous occasions that happened. You know, by the same token, I also understand that there are people who have ulterior motives. There's people who are takers. I want to issue a caution in the exercise of hospitality. Sadly, some people take advantage of good-hearted Christians. And I was doing some reading this week and ran across an old minister's manual written in 100 AD on the internet. It's called the Didache. And I found these instructions. I thought it was very interesting. I'm going to read you the instructions here. Let every apostle that comes, and they're talking about missionaries, traveling people, itinerant people, let every apostle that comes to you be received as the Lord, but he shall not remain except one day, and if there be a need, also the next. But if he remain 3 days, he is a false prophet. I don't necessarily think that has to be true, but it does remind me of Benjamin Franklin. You know what Benjamin Franklin said? Fish and visitors both stink after 3 days. All right. And when an apostle goes, let him take nothing but bread. You know, you can send him off with some food, But if he asks for money, he's a false apostle. I'm just telling you, you need to be careful. Let me just, my wife and I have been hospitable to many missionaries through the years. We have many missionaries over at our house. We have many missionaries that come, some of them that stay overnight in, and when I say our house, it's the parsonage that we live in and that sort of things. But I learned to be very cautious. I seldom give money to anybody I don't know. A true story, when I was at my first church, and for 2 years I was the interim pastor after the pastor retired, people would come to the house and ask, and I would give them money. Well, one day the Holy Spirit kind of prompted me, and so I gave the man money and then decided to follow him because he'd parked where I couldn't see him. He walked around. There was somebody else in the car. He walked around and got into a newer model Cadillac, okay? Now, he still could have, might be paying so much for that Cadillac that he didn't have money. I don't know. Nothing wrong with driving a Cadillac. I drive one. But anyway, 2007 Cadillac, by the way. But to make a long story short, I had to go to the hardware store. And so I went back and got into the car and went to the hardware store just in time to see that man walk into the bar. And so you know what my $10 got spent on? And back in 1960-something that I gave him the money. It was worth a lot more than it is now. So here's what I did. And here's what's been my pattern here at First Baptist Church. I offer to have them come into the house and eat with us. Or I'll say, I'll take you to the restaurant. I'll never forget the man who came to First Baptist Church here after prayer meeting, and one of the deacons and I, he was concerned about not having money for a meal, so we said, we'll take you out to eat. And I've told you this before, but it just blew me away. So we get in the car to take him out to eat. He says, where are we going? I said, we're going to McDonald's. He said, and I quote, I don't eat that junk. I eat that junk. Oh, excuse me. But all I'm saying is use caution in the exercise of hospitality. I'd rather give somebody a gift card that I don't know or take them out to eat or do something in relationship to that. So, yes, we are to be hospitable, not just the preacher. If there's somebody strange who comes, invite them over to dinner or take them out to eat or something like that. Get to know them a little bit. Use hospitality. Hospitality should be the mark of all Christians. We all should be involved in hospitality. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, a bishop should be blameless, the husband of one wife, sober, vigilant, of good behavior, given to hospitality. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, use hospitality without grudging. Romans 12, 13, distribute to the necessity of the saints, given unto hospitality. And then it talks about a genuine widow, who a genuine widow is. And it says this, it says, well reported for good works, if she have brought up children, if she hath lodged strangers, okay? If she hath washed the feet of the saints, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed in every good work. The second part of verse 2 is, I find it real interesting. It says, and thereby some have entertained angels unaware. As far as I know, don't know for sure, but as far as I know, I haven't entertained any angels. But in the Old Testament, the examples that I believe that the writer of Hebrews was talking about, they didn't know they were entertaining angels at the time because angels don't appear with their white wings and being female and long hair and just kind of... You know what? When Abraham entertained angels, when Lot entertained angels, when he showed hospitality there, they appeared as male men. And there's other illustrations that I have given you there. You can see the Gideon and Manoah. But it's just saying you don't know who you're ministering to. And let me get down to the nitty-gritty. Matthew chapter 25, verse 40 says, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." When you exercise hospitality, it's the same as if you were doing it to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, hospitality can be such a simple thing as offering somebody a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord. I'm going to go a step further. I've seen it function here. Helping somebody whom you don't know change a tire. Helping somebody in a number of ways is the exercise of hospitality. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "As ye have therefore opportunity, do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Let's move on to verse 4, the first part of it. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. A love for the imprisoned for the faith. Remember the context? The author is referring to fellow Christians who were in prison because of their stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Tertullian, one of the early church writers, says, "If there happen to be any in the mines," this is speaking about Christians, and what they were enslaved and made to work in the mines. Do you know, even back in the 1400s, the 1500s, the Roman Catholics would enslave Christians on the galleys? And I'm not talking about cooking. It's the boats that had the oars that made the boats row. Even back in early Christian times, the Christians were enslaved in chains in the galleys to make the boats go for that. But he says, if there happened to be any in the mines, banished to the islands, remember the Apostle John was banished to the Isle of Patmos, or shut up in prison, the Christians become carriers of their confession. What does that mean? Well, that means they make their plight known and try to assist. Back in the early 80s, and I warned against that. I had several people ask. There was a great upset in the Sudan where Islamic people were enslaving young women. I mean, they're still doing that in other places. But what was happening was as Christians were buying slaves. Some Christians were buying slaves. And then you say, but the purpose for their buying slaves was to set them free. But here was the deal. I really called around and made check into that. And what was happening was you would supposedly buy these slaves and they would supposedly set them free. But you know what? They would just re-enslave them. It was just a scam to get American money, okay? At this point, in the United States, there are not many being imprisoned for the cause of Christ. But things could dramatically change, my brothers and sisters. In Canada, in the UK, Christians have been taken to court for reading Romans chapter 1 or speaking out and saying homosexuality is an abomination to the Lord. And believe me, the left would do it if they could. They would make it hate speech today, and they would arrest Bible-believing preachers who had the audacity to say it was vile affection and speak out against it. A number of us prayed for Pastor Saeed, he's been released now, but when we know about those things, we try and pass them along, and there are many born-again Christians in Islamic countries, if they are discovered, if they are not killed, they are imprisoned today. A lot of times we don't hear a lot of things because of the news blackouts and all those type of things. But this is what's being talked about. We are to have a love for the imprisoned for the faith. And I still pray for those bakers who refuse to make a cake for homosexuals. And they have a $135,000 judgment against them. They are appealing that judgment, but there are some Christian attorneys who are supporting them and trying to get that overturned. It seems strange when people wouldn't make a cake for the Trump thing. There was no big outcry for that. It seems like there's duplicity there. That's because there is. That's because there is. Then let's move on to the next one. Love those facing difficulties. Verse 3, it says, them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. There are times when brothers and sisters in Christ run into adversity. They lose their job. They have illness, difficulties. We need to come alongside them, knowing if we were in the same place, we'd want others to do the same thing for us. I am thinking about what old scratchy voice Dr. James Vernon, J. Vernon McGee said. And so I'm quoting Dr. McGee here, but I want you to think about it. And he says, and I quote, "What about the poor saints? What about the poor saint who is off yonder lying on a bed and whom no one has visited? Many of you could have a wonderful ministry visiting the sick and the lonely. This is the brotherly love that he is talking about here. Brotherly love is something that takes place only in the church, or in it should. Brotherly love is not something that takes place only in the church or in little groups that meet together." Now, let me just tell you something. About every Sunday evening, unless they go to Taco Bell, I go with a group of brothers and sisters in Christ. We either go to Culver's or we go to Wendy's or we go to Arby's, or twice I swallowed my pride and went to Taco Bell. I can't stand tacos. But anyway, went there for the fellowship. That is not exercising hospitality. That's just having fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Nothing wrong with that. But don't chalk that up as hospitality. Don't chalk that up as hospitality. That's not hospitality at all. So I just want you to think about it. I just want you to think about the importance of having brotherly love, love of your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. I want you to think about loving hospitality, using hospitality, helping out others, and I want you to think about loving those who are in prison for their faith. When we find about them, we need to pray and see if we can help. And then loving those who are facing difficulties, those who are alone, we can have a ministry there. In my next message, we're going to look about the ethics of sexual purity, the ethics of commitment and steadfastness in the faith. That's what we're going to look about in the next message. I'll close with this. Remember what I said to begin with, John 1:12. "But as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God." We are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. There is not a broad way that leads to heaven. That broad way leads to hell. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, today is the perfect day to get that settled down. We're all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.